Good morning. I remember some years back, whenever it was, that it was my first visit here. This is about my sixth visit. I feel complimented. But when I first came and I was told of the schedule, I said to my good friend Hurley Dixon, who was with me that week to give music for the week, I said, you know, there are a lot of Canadians, a lot of Yankees who come to this conference. I said, I think I'm going to have a 5-minute session every morning before our regular devotional time. A 5-minute lesson each morning on how to speak Southern. And I had a placard or two each day on which were some words printed out or phrases indicating how we Southerners talk. I remember having one word, A-R-N, arn. And I said, now this is an implement for getting wrinkles out of clothing. Arn. Unless you use it in changing a T-A-R on a C-A-W, then it's a tar arn. And so we had these phrases. Another one was J-E-E-T, J-E-E-T, J-E-T. And that's actually a question. Jeet yet? And the answer might be, yeah, Jew. And some other words I had were words like idn't it. I forgot how I spelled it, but. And wasn't it? Now, yesterday was a good day, wasn't it? Today is a little cool, isn't it? Well, I trust you'll enjoy it nonetheless. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's come down to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We pointed out yesterday that we are to stand in the shoes of peace. Now, some people might think that means that as Christians we are to go about in the shoes of the gospel of peace, proclaiming the gospel message. Well, we certainly are to do that. We are to preach the gospel. We are to witness wherever we go, but I don't believe that is the meaning of verse 15 here. In taking a stand for our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to have sure footing. Paul, once again, thinking of that Roman soldier going out there on the battlefield and engaging in the conflict with the enemy and a hand-to-hand conflict at that, realized that he had to have sure footing. And no doubt Paul was thinking of that Roman soldier with those big heavy-duty sandals in which were these hobnails to give that soldier a more sure footing. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. Then we realize that the peace of God is to keep our hearts and minds. And even in this conflict, as we engage in this conflict day by day with the enemy, in taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be at peace. Because we realize that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And the secret of our victory, remember, is in a victorious Lord. And we are kept by His power. And the battle is His. And we need to take a stand. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. There were several kinds of shields used by the different branches of military, the Roman military, as I understand. The gladiators, for example, used a small shield with the one hand strapped to the right or left arm, depending on whether he was right-handed or left-handed, and he would have a dagger, some kind of a knife in the other. But then there was that large shield. We are told maybe the size of a door, or just about the size of a door as we know the size of a door. And these Roman soldiers, in addition to all of the armor that they would have on, they would take this big shield, this large shield, and when these soldiers would move forward on the battlefield, they would use these large shields before them and make an impenetrable wall. Because the enemy would take the objects, their missiles, and they would cover them with pitch and ignite them, and they would send these fiery objects toward them. And so these big shields were used to protect the soldiers in that way. And we are to take the shield of faith. We have an enemy who is alert, who is artful, and who is aggressive. Now, I believe the wording, the faith, taking the shield of faith, speaks of the whole body of truth. We are to take the body of truth, and we are to fight the good fight of faith. The wording, the faith, also refers to the faith principle. We talk about living by faith. And we might speak about commended workers or those who are engaged in one phase or another phase of the Lord's work who are not involved in secular work of any kind. And we speak of such ones as, well, they're living by faith. I remember someone asking me one time, Brother Schwartz, what did you do when you worked for a living? Well, people mean well, I guess, when they ask questions like that. But we speak of the missionaries, we speak of full-time preachers and Christian workers as those who live by faith, as if other Christians don't. Four times over in the Bible, we read, the just shall live by faith. That's in Habakkuk, is it? Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. Not just the preacher. Not just the missionary. The just shall live by faith. And I believe the shield of faith speaks of that utter dependence upon God. It is exposing my need to His sufficiency. It is exposing my weakness to His strength. It is exposing my helplessness my ignorance to his wisdom. And here again, when we think of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made unto us wisdom. And so we are to take the shield of faith. Now, let us think about this helmet of salvation. Not only are we to take the shield of faith, but take the helmet of salvation. Paul, thinking of that Roman soldier out there on the battlefield, knew that he had to have protection for his head. He needed that protection because the head is a vulnerable place of the body. What would the helmet of salvation speak of? I believe it speaks of our thinking process. I believe it speaks of the mind. And let us not underestimate the power of the mind. Now, in that first song we were singing, that the Word of God is food for the mind. And indeed it is. Now, much has been said and written about the mind, as you well know. Some religions have been founded on the concept that evil and disease exist only in the mind. I remember reading a little story some years ago about a man who was of the Christian Science persuasion. And he said to a nephew of a friend of his, he said, "John, how is your uncle?" And John said, "My uncle is sick." "Oh," said the man, as he chuckled, he said, "Your uncle is not sick. He thinks he's sick." Sometime later, he saw John again. He said, "John, how's your uncle doing?" "Oh," he said, "my uncle is sick." "Oh, no, John. Your uncle thinks he's sick." And this happened the third time. "John, how's your uncle doing?" John said, "Well, my uncle thought he was dead, so we buried him." Well, now, while we would reject such teaching that would relegate such responsibility and religious significance to the mind, let us not underestimate the power of the mind. There is power in positive thinking. I read one time how authoritative the writer is. I don't know, but I certainly agree with what he said. "The greatest single cause of spiritual indolence and failure lies in an area that we ourselves can control, if we will." Now, that is, as we Christians are subject to the Word of God and as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. But it lies in the area of the will. You know as I do that we are made as creatures with the power of choice. I fully believe that. And there are consequences to the choices we make. In Proverbs, we read, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? And the answer is no. If I want to put my hand on a hot stove, I can do that. I have that power of choice. If I want to touch a hot stove, I can do it. But I cannot make the choice of touching a hot stove and choose not to be burned. I can choose to touch the hot stove, but the consequences come with that choice that I have no control over. And I believe God in His sovereignty has made us with the power of choice, although God in His sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. So we need to make the right choices. This is the reason when God appeals to us, He appeals to the entire person. He appeals to our intellect with the truth. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us reason together, because He has made us in His image and after His likeness as intelligent beings. Let us reason together. And He appeals to our intellect with the truth. He appeals to our emotions with His love. But He appeals to us in this power of choice to make the right decisions. And so we need to determine what consequences we want and make the right decisions accordingly. So I do agree with that statement. The greatest single cause of spiritual indolence and failure lies in an area that we ourselves can control if we will. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, finish it with me, whose mind is stayed on thee. There is power in positive thinking, and there is defeat in negative thinking. I have had a number of doctors tell me that there is power in positive thinking in the healing process. And I think many of you are aware of that. You know, when we are saved, we do a lot of rethinking, don't we? When God says, come now, let us reason together. And when we are confronted with the gospel message, and when we call upon Christ to be our Savior, our actions are like that of the psalmist who said, I thought on my ways. I thought on my ways. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how ye turn to God from idols. And repentance starts in the mind. It is a change of attitude that results in a change of direction. So when we're saved, we have to do a lot of rethinking. We realize our thinking was all wrong. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that it's not a matter of getting a new mind, but it is a matter of receiving a new capacity in the spiritual realm. I sometimes think of it as a AM and FM radio. And maybe the FM part of the unit doesn't work. All you can receive is the AM signal. And we think of a person who is not saved. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He's not able to discern spiritual truth. All he can do is receive the AM signal or the world's broadcasting system. But then when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a transformation and there is that new capacity now to receive the heavenly broadcasting system. We are a new creature in Christ, and we have a new capacity that we didn't have in our unsaved days. We have a new capacity for spiritual things, and we realize all too soon that the mind is the real area of the battlefield. And I think you will agree with that statement, won't you? Satan is seeking to control our mind. I read a story some time ago about an old farmer who was concerned about the young man who was working for him, John. And he asked John, what do you do in your spare time, John? John said, sometimes I sits and thinks. And then other times I just sits. Listen, dear friend, we're living in a world And we're involved in a worldly system where Satan doesn't want us to think. He says, in essence, let me do your thinking for you. You know, to think, to reason, is to muse. We're living in a world of amusement, aren't we? Amuse means don't think. Don't think. And Satan would say, in essence, now you let me do your thinking for you. Let the world do your thinking for you. I read where Dr. Gerhard Dirks, I guess I'm pronouncing his first name correctly, who holds at least 50 patents on the IBM computer, said that he acquired most of his inventive ideas from studying the functions of the human brain. I read in a Greensboro Daily newspaper back in 1972 that, and I don't know how authoritative the writer was, but I don't question what he said. He said it would take the combined wealth of England, France, and the United States to devise and construct a computer that would equal the brain of a six-year-old child. Dirks also said if we could invent a computer that would duplicate the capabilities of the human brain, it would take a structure the size of the Empire State Building just to house it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? And we have up here in this skull the controlling center of the entire being. This is indeed the controlling center. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of the heart, it is speaking of the mind or the thinking process. It's referring to the whole complex of elements in us that feels, that perceives, that thinks, that reasons. As goes the mind, so goes the human being. And in fact, isn't it in Proverbs that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? I was reading in the book of Acts one day, chapter 4. I was reading about something else altogether, not about the mind or the thinking process. But when I read about these disciples being let go, they went to their own company. It made me stop and just do a little thinking. And I asked myself the question, now when my mind is let go, where does it go? Now you ask yourself that question. You might be out walking sometimes and you're not thinking about anything particularly. Your mind does not have to focus attention on anything at hand. You're not working. And so your mind is let go. Well, where does it go? I'll tell you where it goes. It goes to whatever's in the computer. I was talking to Brother Don this morning about computers. I feel intimidated by these things, but I'm trying to learn something just basic about computers. I know this much, that there is a catchphrase used among those who work with computers that is initialed G-I-G-O. Now, you know what that means, don't you? What does it mean? Garbage in, garbage out. I've been told, and listen, this computer is just like a filing system. You got to know where to file it so that you will know how to retrieve it. And whatever you put into the file, that's what you're going to get out. Very basic and very simple, isn't it? Well, garbage in, garbage out. Now, when we are saved, we have a new capacity for the things of God. We have a new nature to enjoy God. Now we are in a position to begin to understand spiritual things. But we realize that we have to do a lot of rethinking. We have to change our thinking about a lot of things when we're saved. About God, about Christ, about the Bible, about spiritual life. My, all of our thinking. You know, I used to think this in my unsaved days. And I used to think that, my, how wrong I was. But we realize in our Christian life, there is this renewing of our thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Turn back there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, that your minds might be corrupted. This is what our enemy wants to do. I had a notation here to check that in the NIV. Do we have some brother in the audience with an NIV? Would you read that, Brother Rogers? Thank you. I brought along the Amplified, which is very close to that. But Satan wants to get at our minds because he knows. As one thinks, so is he. And he didn't go to seminary to learn that. And Satan knows more than all the professors at seminaries. And he is seeking to get to our minds and have control of our minds. This is the real battlefield. And we need protection. We need the helmet of salvation. Because Satan is a great deceiver. He uses his wiles, his tricks, as well as his devices. Satan knows that attitude affects action. He knows that. And we should realize that. Hebrews 4:12, is it? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, which would be soul, spirit, and body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and what else? Intents of the heart, because one follows the other. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One follows the other. Whatever you think about, given the right opportunity, will be worked out into action. So we need to be very careful, don't we? Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? Well, I believe this is certainly included. I believe it was F.B. Meyer who said that memory is like a mural painted on the walls of the mind. Have you ever wished that you could erase the tapes? Now don't leave me up here all alone. Have you ever wished that you could erase the tapes? You know, I'm ashamed to admit this. There have been times when maybe even at a meeting like the Lord's Supper, I catch myself, what am I thinking about? What am I thinking about? Oh my goodness, if I could only erase the tapes. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? If we could only erase the tapes. Well, we have to be very careful what we put into the computer to start with. Because once we put it in there, it's there. Thank God, in the coming day, the Lord is going to erase the tapes. Whatever we remember will only enhance our praise and worship and adoration. But so far as sin and sorrow and sickness and sadness and all of those things, the former things will be remembered no more. But we wish we could erase the tapes now. What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now maybe I said on Sunday, I can't remember, and I'm getting to that stage. I see well with my bifocals. My false teeth fit me fine. I get along with my arthritis, but oh how I miss my... We are to think on these things. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. Now this refers not only to that which is in contrast to the false, but true in the sense of being genuine. I have different books mentioned to me and suggested to me from time to time. Just maybe a good story. And maybe there is some value in reading good books like that. I know my wife reads a fictional book from time to time with good spiritual points, moral points, and so on. But I don't take the time that I should already to read and study the scriptures and meditate on the scriptures. But maybe I did say on Sunday that we acquire knowledge through the study of scripture. We're not told if any man lacketh knowledge, let him ask of God. No, we are to study to show ourselves approved. And so we acquire knowledge by reading and studying the word. But I am convinced that we acquire convictions through meditation. I'm convinced of that. And so we are to think on things that are genuine. Now I know some of you like the golf tournaments on television and the football and the basketball. I enjoy watching some of those. I know some of you like the soap operas. There's a certain meeting in another state where on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, when they were asking for prayer requests, I kid you not, there was a sister there who requested prayer for this individual. Well, nobody seemed to know who this individual was. It was a person on a soap opera that was scheduled for surgery the next day or something. Listen, I kid you not. Now, you might be thinking, well, what was her IQ? I don't know, but I know some people get all wrapped up in those things. And don't ask me how I know this, but I do know you could turn it off for 3 years, turn it back on, it would take you about 2 minutes to get back in the story. But, men and women, we all engage in things that We might think that aren't that harmful, but are they genuine? Is it something that is going to take away from our testimony? Is it something that is wholesome? Is it true? Is it going to enhance our Christian testimony? Is it going to make us better Christians? And I'm asking myself this as I'm speaking to you. Things that are honest, whatever things that are honest, that which is worthy of honor, it refers to being dignified, noble, serious, or valuable. Not something that's empty, that's vain. Now, we Christians have fun. And I believe Christians can have genuine fun. Because we don't have to do anything to compensate for this gnawing emptiness of spiritual things. I believe we can have fun. And I am one who has fun. I have a real sense of humor and I have to guard it. Whatever things are honest. Now, Scripture does say that we're to be sober-minded. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are right, upright and righteous. Conforming to the principles of the Word, we're to think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. And this has to do primarily with moral purity. And we live in a dirty world, do we not? Moral purity. And you know, our standards can be lowered and lowered and lowered. We get used to it. We get used to it. Whatever things are lovely, those things that are attractive, pleasing, winsome, and amiable, agreeable. We're not to be musing on matters that would increase tension and strife. And listen, we can harbor some nasty thoughts about other people. We really have to let those things go. Remember, let's get our own hearts right, getting back to that breastplate of righteousness. Let's be sure we're right in the sight of God, confessing our sins and dealing with things in our own life. Lord, I want to be right with you, and I want to be right with everybody else. Now, if they don't want to be right with me, I'll have to let it be their problem and not mine. And let's not harbor any grudges or wrong thoughts or have an unforgiving, unloving attitude. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. And the word in good report there speaks of fair speaking. To speak well of someone else. You know, we seem to have a sense of pride in knowing something about somebody. Did you know about this? Oh, you don't? Oh, well, let me tell you. I know. I remember hearing Robert Little some time ago tell about the doctor up in Minnesota who was the county doctor. And he tended to everyone and knew everybody's business. And some lady, I don't know, it just happened to be a lady, he said, asked the doctor, said, "Now, doctor, weren't you over Mrs. So-and-so's house a couple of days ago?" And the doctor said, "Yes, well, I'd like to ask you something about her. Could you tell me this?" And he said, "Can you keep a secret?" "Oh, yes," he said. "So can I," said the doctor. Well, first of all, we have to ask, well now, what I'm about to pass on, what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it true? Let me be sure it's true. Do I need to say it? Whenever you speak the truth, but you don't always have to speak the truth. Is it going to build up or tear down? Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, the wording here is excellence. It involves things associated with God's glory, eternity's values. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. So as we go forth into this another day and every day, let us put on the armor of God. And be sure that we have on the helmet of salvation. And let us think about our Lord Jesus Christ and let us equate all that we are and all that we do to our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can stand against the onslaughts of our enemy for the namesake and honor and glory of our blessed Lord. Father, we thank Thee for this another day, and we do have so much to be thankful for. We thank Thee for the good things of life, for health and strength, for the sunshine, for the air we breathe, and all the temporal blessings. Once again, we pray for all of the family members that are represented here, for our unsaved family members and loved ones. We pray for them. And we pray that we will run this race that is set before us looking to Jesus. And we realize this means the thinking process as we think about the Word of God and through it see our Lord Jesus Christ as we run the race that is set before us today and every day. We pray that we will do so. In His own name, amen.